Nah, I'm good. Actually, it wasn't disgusting. It's just a banana peel. But if you're sitting here now the whole time and you're just going to focus on where my hands have been, then that works for the message, so we're good. We're in part two of Holy Life. Whoops, I just opened up to part two of You and Me Both. That would have been awkward. All right. So last week, as we're talking about holiness, we've been talking a little bit about just what is holiness, and that that's one of those spiritual words that we use, and we don't really know what it means, other than we sometimes have this idea that maybe it means being really, really good and performing perfectly, and you know, to be holy means to not be bad and to be good and to conduct ourselves and perform in a perfect way. And so we talked about that, and we talked about then what is holiness. And last week we talked about this idea that God is unique and that God stands alone in a category by himself. And that we looked at the first commandment of that you shall have no other gods before me. And we unpacked the idea that that doesn't mean that you should put God first, because putting God first puts God actually in a category with other things. And you're treating him as the same as others, maybe more important than the others, but still in the same category. And that the first commandment really is much greater than that. It's the before doesn't mean before and after. It means before as in the presence of, that you really should have nothing else in the presence of God. And then we asked ourselves, well, what does that mean for in our lives? Does God have a unique and exclusive place in our lives? Not is, do we put God first in our lives. That sounds very nice. But usually if we end up putting God first in our lives, what you do is you compartmentalize and you say, okay, I give God this much. And then once you've kind of checked off the box that you put God first, then you set him aside and you move on to other things. And instead of God having a unique and exclusive place in your life and in your day-to-day existence, of that God basically is a part of everything you do. So we talked about that and treating God as God and being the temple, and we're going to come back to that again in subsequent messages. So then I have a picture. I think that's next. Thank you. That was the right response. We have had a bumper crop year of ticks on Zion's Hill. As of yesterday, we don't have an exact count, but we know that we have passed the 100 tick mark, as far as how many ticks we have captured, caught. And these three, it's actually two males and a female, or two females and a male, I don't know which. I think it's two males and a female. And this is actually on the door frame of my house where we walk in. We were noticing that we would just walk out to the van or out to the car and back without, you know, they say, well, stay out of the woods and stay out of tall grass. We were walking out of our house across the gravel driveway, getting in the vehicle, or getting out of the vehicle and walking across the gravel driveway into our house, and we would find ticks on us. And so we started paying a little closer attention and realized they are congregating on the door frame, you know, because apparently they are like, ooh, you know, go where the fishing's good. And so I found these three guys having a little party there, and this was their last moment of fun before they went for their swim in my little cup of gasoline, which really discouraged them greatly. But this is a great picture of bugs. And of course, these are freaking us out, and you're seeing more and more articles about it, because these ticks, if they, it's not just where you get a bite and then it itches, they can make you sick, and they can make you really sick, and they bring disease. And of course, that's true with a lot of things, and the mosquitoes can sometimes, you know, they're not just a nuisance. Some mosquitoes can carry West Nile virus or Eastern and equine encephalitis, 3E, and these different ones. And so, you know, this is a big deal. We hate bugs. And it's somebody put online something about this is an indication of the fall or whatever. And that's true. And so we're going to talk about, last week we talked about the uniqueness of God. And today we're going to talk about bugs. And you're like, wow, that sounds exciting. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. Good morning, Father, Lord. We just thank you for the chance to worship through song and the fun we've had lifting our voices to you and singing together and being ministered to by music. Lord, now as we open your word, we pray that we will hear your voice through your word as your Holy Spirit takes your living word and speaks into our hearts and lives, that we'll allow it to step into our hearts and change us and transform us and mold our mind and our thinking and help us understand you and ourselves better, what it means for us to relate to you and for you to reach out to us. So be with our study now and give us clear thinking and clear understanding of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fall, we talked about that in the previous series, you and me both. And we talked about how when Adam and Eve chose to put themselves ahead of God and make themselves the center of their universe, that it changed all of creation and it made things worse. And one of the things that it did is it introduced the concept of death. And it introduced death not just in their lives, but in creation, because God is life, and when you turn away from God, if you turn away from life, now you're embracing death. And this brought about the world we live in today, which includes bugs, it includes illness, it includes aging, and you can't drive into Farmington without driving by a bunch of cemeteries. And, you know, because we die and then we have to put ourselves somewhere. And so death is really much a part of our existence, whether we like it or not. And in this day and age, we're more and more trying to hide death from ourselves. And I see that a lot. I've talked to Rhonda and Kent Wiles a lot about that how we do funerals and how we deal with death has changed a lot. And most of that change involves trying to hide death from ourselves more and more. In fact, you think about even how we talk about it these days. We've changed our language culturally to try to hide death. Nobody dies anymore. You notice that? They pass. When they passed. Which all I can think of every time I hear that, and I mean, I hear it a lot being a pastor, but every time I hear it, all I can think of is being in the car and people shooting by, you know? And they pass you, and they passed. And sometimes, you know, you kind of wish they would, you know, well, no, that's bad. But we don't say they died. We say, well, that when they passed. And so I actually sometimes try to say die more because we're hiding death. Now, the Bible takes this idea of the physical death and physical reality and very naturally and appropriately equates it with our spiritual state because it is a picture of our spiritual state. And so what we want to look at now, we're going to look at a bunch of verses because we have to look where this is developed again and again in Scripture. So we're going to look in several different places. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 15:42. We're going to look in four different places at this idea of physical death and corruption being equated with spiritual. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 15:42. And it's talking here about the resurrection of humans. And it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. And some translations use the word, it is sown in corruption. All right, my translation makes it a little nicer, a perishable body. But the word there is actual, corruption is actually a great translation. It is sown, so our bodies, when they are born or sown, are sown in a perishable body, in corruption. The minute you're born, you start dying. I mean, within an hour of the baby being born, you're going to have to do a diaper change because automatically the body is starting to have waste that it has to get rid of because parts of it are dying and it's constantly disposing of death. And then once you feed the baby food, that diaper change changes even worse. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Talking about this corruption. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, talking about this as being a creation-wide phenomenon. Romans chapter 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It says all of creation has been, first it says subjected to futility, which means that no matter what happens, it always has a bad end. You know? I mean, right now everything's turning green again, but we know in a couple months it will all turn brown and then we'll have to rake it. All right, because it's futile. It all comes back to the same end, and it says now that even though that happened, it's going to be set free from its slavery to corruption. So corruption is a part of all of creation right now, corrupts. All of creation has corruption built into it. And this started with Adam and Eve, and it comes back to our selfishness and our self-centeredness and our self-awareness that creates corruption. And so we see that over in Galatians chapter 6. So turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Where here it takes that idea of the corruption that's in creation and the corruption that we see in this world as things die and decay and rot, and again, makes a spiritual connection here, Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, again, this it's comparing the fact that you have a physical body, which is corrupt. I mean, this morning, why are Ken and I up here blowing our noses and coughing? Because our bodies aren't working right. You know, we're suffering corruption right now. I'm suffering corruption right in front of you. And so then it uses that as a spiritual picture too, because as I sow to this physical body, meaning indulging it, meaning investing in my physical existence with all its desires and wants and all the things that my physical body wants, what does it say? As we sow to the flesh, we'll from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So when I invest in the flesh, what do I get out of that? I get corruption. Corruption comes out of my flesh because this whole system is corrupted. This whole system is bad. And that, again, that is an issue that we have to deal with here. And that leads us to 2 Peter chapter 2, so way back near the back of the Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verses 18 and 19, talking about the condition of this world. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they, meaning people in the world, these false teachers, entice, how? By fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And then it goes on to talk about the defilements of the world, the corruptions. So it says that, again here, it says these people, while promising freedom, are trying to get people to indulge their flesh, and they themselves are slaves, they're trapped, and owned by this corruption. We are overcome, and then it says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And we're all overcome by corruption. We're all overcome by this. And this is the tough reality that we need to deal with, and that's the point of today, is we're all touched, we're all contaminated, we're all corrupted, we're all rotten. And boy, don't we resist that. We resist this thought. We say things like, well, not all of me, not all bad. Okay, I mean, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. So I've got maybe a moldy spot over here. But generally, most of me is okay. But now think about that, because this is the thing people say. And you go out and you talk to people, and whether people are good or bad, and this is the thought of, well, you know, okay, so I've got a bad spot or two. Most people will admit to a bad spot. But they'll say, but most of me is okay. But imagine you go to a restaurant, and they come out and they say, now this meat is mostly good. It only had a couple of bad spots on it. How do you want your steak? And you wouldn't be like, oh, that sounds close enough. You'd be like, no, no, thank you. You know, if I present you food that's only a little rotten, you're not going, oh, that's cool. I mean, those guys are like, eh, right? And if you dropped your food in the bathroom, but it only hit the floor for a second, don't worry, it was just on the floor for a second. I mean, yes, it was the public bathroom at the rest stop. But it was only on the floor for a second. It bounced. We picked it right back up. You want it? It's only a little corrupt. Well, no, you're like, ugh. Why? Because there's corruption there. And you have this awareness of it. I don't want to be anywhere near it. But we say, oh, well, I'm not that bad. So I've got a touch of corruption. But it's just a touch. Well, there is no such thing as a touch of corruption. It's either corrupt or it's not. And we are rotten people rotting. You say, by now I have stopped expecting to come to Bean's Corner and feel good about myself. We are rotten people rotting, and that makes us unfit for God's presence. That makes us... If you follow my Facebook feed, I posted a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of the faith, and it talked about... the quote was something along the lines of, you cannot slander human nature, it is worse than you can say. And one of my friends, former campers, who's a great guy, but comes from a much more liberal background now, liberal point of view, not a position of evangelical faith, he was deeply offended by it. I mean, like, the discussion thread's getting long now. I kind of dropped out because I'm not going to sit there and he calls it discussion, but I'm afraid it's going to turn into argument. So other Christian friends of mine have jumped in because, you know, hey, let's keep it going. But he's deeply offended, and I'm watching this, and I'm like, wow, that really offended you. And it really did. He goes, I don't tuck my children in tonight and tell them, man, except for Christ, you are pieces of garbage. And I'm like, well, I don't tuck my kids in like that either. And I didn't say they are garbage, but their nature is, yeah. Yeah. But that bothers us. That offends us because we're not, no, we don't want to think of ourselves as that bad. And yet we are rotten people rotting. And that makes us unfit for God's presence. Now think about this. Before you go into polite company, like probably this morning, you probably showered. Why? Because you stunk. I mean, yesterday, you know, I worked outside yesterday, and pretty soon I'm just sweating through everything. And then if you, like, sit there, I mean, you dry out. So you're not sweaty anymore because it dried, right? But you stink. Why do you stink? Why don't you smell like rose petals? Because your body is dying. And it stinks. And so what do you do before you go out in polite company? You clean up because you admit, I stink. Because you're dying. Now, the flip side of this, and this is the part that we have to really make sure, and we're going to spend more time on this next week, but turn to Acts 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13, 34 through 37. We're picking up in a message about Jesus. And in Acts 13, 34 through 37, we hear this about Jesus in this sermon. As for the fact that he, Jesus, or actually God the Father, raised him, Jesus, up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you shall not allow your Holy One, meaning Jesus, to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. And so it's talking about that when Jesus died, now he was only dead for a couple days, three days in the grave. But it said even as Jesus died, even as his physical body died, it didn't decay. Even for that short time before he was coming back to life, and God miraculously kept his body from beginning to break down. And anybody who has ever dealt with dead bodies, you talk to the funeral home people, the minute, I mean, you're dying while we're still alive. But the minute the spirit leaves and the body dies, death like accelerates. The body immediately begins to very quickly fall apart. And within minutes, it's already starting to decay at a much quicker rate than when there was still life in it. And here Jesus' body, and said that didn't happen to Jesus' body. God didn't even allow his body. Now, why? Well, because God was going to bring it back and he didn't want anything bad to happen? No. It's for a very specific purpose, and it wasn't because God's like, well, I want to use that again, so I'm going to keep it. It's because he was illustrating for us what's happening with Jesus, which is that Jesus, instead of being touched by decay, destroys decay. Because Jesus is life, not death. And that is so powerful that God even said, I'm going to show you that reality, that even while his body's in the ground before he comes back from the dead, that even that dead body will not undergo decay. And they make the point of, now when David died, they're like, yeah, he rotted. Very charming thought, right? You know, they've never embroidered this on a thing and put it on the wall, right? And David died and underwent decay. You know, that's just not needlepoint worthy, I guess. But God's body didn't rot. Because we don't win against death. I'm not winning against death. My body already doesn't work the same way as it did when I was younger. Death is stalking me. And unless Jesus comes back, I'm not winning this. Nobody, as they say, nobody gets out alive. We can't defeat this. And Jesus did. And Jesus didn't just defeat death because, well, that was a cool thing to do. It's he is showing the difference between our life apart from him and his life, which is actual life. It is not merely beating death, it's the absence of death and the presence of full life, life restored. Now, when we want to defeat death, when something rots, we can't reverse that. You think about that? If the fruit goes bad, you can't make it not go bad. If the piece of meat goes bad, you can't make it not be bad. If the milk sours, you can't make it unsour. What do? You have to get a new one. God can say, I'll take that piece of rotten whatever, and I will make it new. I will remove the death from it. And next week, we're going to talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about the cleaning and removal of decay and contamination, and to help us, and all this, again, all this is to help us understand holiness. So this is all part of us understanding holiness. Now, obviously, we have not been talking about holiness today, but we need to understand this so that we can understand holiness. And then, by the time, so next week is part two of this part of it. It will follow this up. And next week, we're going to land in Leviticus, and you say, oh my word, I'm definitely not coming, because if you ever tried to read through the Bible from start to finish, Leviticus is what stopped you. You were doing great. Exodus was a blast. Numbers was a little shaky because the begats and the counting, but you were still all right. And then you got to Leviticus, and you went, well, that was fun. I wonder what Matthew has to say. And you skipped. But we're going to look, we're not going to dig through all of Leviticus, but we're going to show how this, all what we've talked about this week, is resolved and the value and the beauty of Leviticus. Right now we need to apply what we've dug out of the scripture this morning, what scripture has said to us. Because to understand God's holiness, we also have to understand our lostness. And so the big question today is, do you strive to downplay, to ignore, or to try to rationalize your rottenness? Let me say that again. Do you strive to downplay, ignore, or try to rationalize your rottenness? And I'll tell you, the number one thing that we do as humans is that. Again, watching on Facebook, I mean, the reactions to that quote really struck me. And as I thought about it, because first I was like, man, you know, I wish not to be offensive. I'm happy to have the message be offensive. I don't want to be offensive. And so I was analyzing, well, what is offending here? Did I take a tone? Did I deliver a message in such a way that would be offensive? And as I looked through it, I'm like, actually, nope. What's offensive here is the thought. And the thought is biblical. So, okay, that's all right. Because the Bible's going to offend us because it strikes at the heart of our understanding of ourselves as humans, which is we're not that bad. And I mentioned to my friend, I said, you created a scenario, you brought up a scenario for maximum effect, because he talked about tucking his children in. Well, I've got children too, and I love them, and they're just perfect angels. Okay, well, maybe not perfect angels, but they're children. But isn't that the temptation? Because we say, well, it's, you know, but think of, I mean, are you going to look at an innocent child? And I'm like, you have innocent children? Where'd you get them? Because I had four, and I checked the box for innocence on all four, and none of them were installed with it. I won't name which child it was, but some of you have heard the story before. I gave one of my small children, who was barely big enough to walk, and who I had not allowed to hang around with gang members yet, had mostly just been around me and my wife, and of course, we're just beautiful, awesome people. And then most of the other people this child had been with are you people, and we all know that you guys are just fantastic. And I gave this child an ice cream, and this child headed for the living room, which was carpeted. And mommy's in the kitchen, and I'm in the living room, and there's a, you know, metal strip holding down the carpet where the carpet comes to an end and the linoleum begins. And child heads toward the living room where daddy is, and daddy says, no, you have to leave the, you have to eat the ice cream in the kitchen. And so the child stopped at the boundary, looked down at their feet, stuck, I kid you not, this child was like 14 months old. 6'1" toe. I am not making this up. My wife and I looked at each other like, are you kidding me? How is this happening? One toe onto the line and then looks at me. Like, what you gonna do, Dad? And I was just literally, I'm just like, and I just looked at my wife like, is this happening? This sweet little innocent child has a sin nature. Corruption. What you gonna do? It's only a toe. It's only a toe. And Daddy didn't do anything because Daddy was too shocked. It was a sign of things to come. But what do? We try to rationalize that away. We try to say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm basically a good person. Yeah, I may have my bad moments, but overall, I'm not that bad. And the minute you have that thought, and you do, you are downplaying and ignoring or trying to rationalize your rottenness. And one of the other ways that we like to rationalize our rottenness is all you have to do is find someone who's rottener than you. And this planet's full of people. You can find people who are rottener than you because there's some real doozies out there. And all you have to do, they don't even have to be like super rotten, just slightly more rotten. I mean, right, if you're going 55 and a 50, you are not speeding if anyone is passing you, right? And as long as more people are passing you than you're passing, you're good, right? You're not sinning. How do I know that? I read about it. So here's just for fun. Just for fun. Think about when you were rotten this week. Because I'm betting you can come up with a time when you were rotten this week. If you do as good as I do, you don't got to go far back. I can finish this assignment by going back less than 24 hours. When you were rotten. Think about it. We use this language. You have a bad day, you say, well, my attitude stinks. What stinks? Rotten things. I'm having a bad day. Something went wrong and you had a foul mouth. We use the words of decay, don't we? I had a foul attitude, a bad attitude. My attitude stunk. I used a foul language. And then we say, well, but you know, I was, well, you know, it was because of, well, it was just because, you know, it's because you're rotten. And when you have, if you go home this afternoon, like if, let's say, you know, the sermon totally ticks you off, you know, you go home and have a bad attitude about that. Congratulations. These are all aspects and evidences of death. And we reveal them and experience them when we are experiencing the absence of life, which is God. When I am filled with the Spirit, God brings life into me. And the Bible says, is when I am filled with the Spirit, then I do not what? Carry out the desires of the flesh. When I carry out the desires of the flesh, those who sow to the flesh reap rottenness. And so the moments when I allow God, who is life, to live in me, now what happens? I stop stinking. Because now life is in me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I begin to experience life. Because God said, "What I have come," Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and to give you life fully or abundantly," or going with our title, holy. But the wages of sin is death. And so think about your week and think about when you were rotten. And the point isn't, so don't act rotten. The point is, don't ignore the fact that you are. Because if I send you out this week and say, now whatever you do this week, don't act rotten, I am setting you up for failure because you are going to. You shouldn't, but you will. And the trick is, at that point, when you catch yourself acting rotten, is to not excuse it, not turn away, not rationalize it, but admit, I am being rotten because, as Paul said, nothing good lives in me. The only thing that's good is when the Spirit comes and takes control. When I yield myself to the Spirit that I have given myself to. Because God is what? Holy. He is without corruption. And when Jesus came and lived on the earth, what is the one thing he never did? We say he never sinned. That is true. But it's not simply that he didn't break any rules. And when you think that Jesus is being sinless means he didn't break any rules, you are misunderstanding sin. Jesus didn't allow his flesh to lead. Which is why he gets mad at Peter when Peter said, oh, don't worry, we won't let you die. And he turns on Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Your interests are on man's interests, not on God's. Because I have to die, Peter, so don't tell me I don't have to. Peter wasn't advocating sin. Not dying wasn't a sin as far as breaking some rule. And then in the garden, as he prays for hours, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why? Because the flesh didn't want to die, and he had to surrender the flesh, do what he didn't want to do. And he's battling the flesh. He never lets the flesh rule. He never lets the flesh decide, which is why when Satan tries to say, hey, you're hungry, why don't you make bread, which wasn't a sin. Jesus said, no, I don't live by bread. I live by the word of God. I don't let my flesh rule. And right now you are trying to get me to do what my flesh wants. Normal, natural, eating, not a sin. Eating bread, not a sin. Making bread, not a sin. Letting my flesh decide how I'm going to conduct the next 10 minutes of my life, corruption. God is the God of life. He is holy. So the whole point of today, and we're done, the whole point of today is understanding that we are corrupt. We are not holy. And we need to know that, and that reveals your need for him who is life. And our biggest stumbling block for this is you will say, I'm just a little rotten. And no one is just a little rotten. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. This is not an encouraging thought. because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel that we're okay, and we're happy to have you help us be okay, but we really want to feel that we contributed in some way, that we somehow just needed a little value added. We just needed you to help polish up the dark spots, and we have a trouble accepting that we in ourselves are corrupt, that there is no such thing as a little bit of corruption. There's no such thing as being a little selfish, that we have turned, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And that's why we need you. And that's the beauty and glory of who you are, in that knowing that we are corrupt, you came to us. And you don't represent decay, you represent life. And you said, and I've come to give that life to you. So Lord, as we're here this morning, I hope that each one of us will recognize our corruption. And not wallow in it, but instead bring it to you. Come to you, the Lord of life, who is holy, who represents full and complete life, and lay ourselves at your feet and give ourselves up. And that, Lord, then we will do that day by day. And as we go through our afternoon, a Sunday afternoon, and as we go through this week, and as we go to work, or we spend time with our families, friends, in our recreation moments, in our down times, we will be aware of the corruption that we live in, and we will embrace you and not surrender ourselves to our corruption, but surrender ourselves to you, so that your life may live in us, and that we would no longer live for ourselves, no longer sow to the flesh. Thank you for the hope that you give us for delivery beyond this, because you value us and you care about us. And even though we were sinners, even though we were corrupt, you loved us and you valued us and you saw us as worth redeeming because of your great love for us. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, which tells us the truth about ourselves, even when we don't want to admit it. And Lord, as we interact with each other, may we show the grace and mercy we all need, as none of us are more or less rotten than the other. We're all in need of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.